Yes, our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. These are the very words of the living God as he inspired Paul, the Apostle Paul, to write. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, truly this morning as we gather together, we need to hear your word, Father, Lord. We are so needy of the gospel. As we gather as your church, may we see the reason for boasting in you, that you are everything. All we have is you, Jesus. So may your name be proclaimed in power and clarity. May you cause us to go outside these walls to share the good news of the gospel, to boast about you and you alone. Father, we thank you for the privilege and spirit as you lead us. May Jesus' name be exalted. Amen. You may be seated. I'm Steve Thompson. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church. And this is the second week in a row now that I'm preaching, and that's something that's unheard of. It's way out of the box, I'm telling you. So, yeah, God is so good, isn't he? He really is. And first of all, I'd like to give credit to my brother in the Lord, Ken Yu, who has given me much insight into the crafting of the ideas incorporated into this sermon. And in addition, my mentor and brother in the Lord as well, Kyle Danielson, who serves at To Every Tribe Ministries, he told me something about preaching that I'll always remember. He said, Steve, when you preach, you can never go wrong by bragging about Jesus. So that's what I get to do today. I get to brag about Jesus. And that's in essence what the Apostle Paul is doing in the text for today from 1 Corinthians. He's calling the church at Corinth, as well as the church today, to boast in the Lord. His emphasis is that God is the only reason a believer is in Christ. And that's a big deal. And because of that, if you're in Christ, we have much to boast about in the Lord Jesus. Think about this. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's everything. He's our all in all. He's all we have. And so there's 4 points here today in this message that emphasize that in Christ we have every reason to boast in him. Take a look at these. Here's our 4 points to take away today. That Jesus is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Yes, Christ is the believer's wisdom. The believer's faith rests in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. God decreed his wisdom before the world was created. He reveals his wisdom through his Spirit for those who love him. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 say about that. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now think about this, church. According to Scripture, the wisest man who ever lived was Solomon, King David's son. And yet Solomon admitted that he felt like a little child. He didn't know how to go out or come in. He asked God for wisdom to govern the people of Israel, and God granted his request. And even though, as Scripture says, Solomon's love for foreign women would turn his heart away from the Lord, he wrote the following in the book of Proverbs. And Janine Tickey Sanderson alluded to this in her presentation at the beginning of the worship service. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, as portrayed in the book of Proverbs, is to be sought like silver or a hidden treasure. Wisdom is associated with knowledge, insight, justice, equity, and every good path. To know Christ is to know wisdom. Why wouldn't someone want to know Jesus as the wise elder brother, Savior, Lord, friend, and teacher? To know Him is to know the one who is wisdom. And if you think about it, there's wisdom and then there's foolishness. There's wisdom and then there's foolishness. Scripture states that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Foolishness tends to follow the desires of the flesh, the devil, and the world. And perhaps these are things that adversely influence our thoughts, words, and actions. For example, God says, flee from sexual immorality. When was the last time you were tempted to look at pornography? God says to season our speech with salt. Then why does gossip take over so much of our conversations? God says to be slow to anger. Then why does anger spew out of our hearts like a volcano erupting? All of these are foolishness. And all of these have to do with our greatest problem, which is sin. Wisdom, on the other hand, comes from the Lord. Therefore, a person is wise to seek God's face. And the Bible is adamant about this when God's word gives the following exhortation: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Seeking wisdom and discernment from the Holy Spirit keeps a heart vigilant, for from it flow the springs of life. Indeed, to know Christ is to know wisdom and the fountain of life. And to know Christ is more than just knowing about Him, head knowledge. Knowing Him involves an intimate relationship, as that of a son or daughter with their father. A relationship with the Lord is trusting and loving Jesus. It's about Him. It's not about us. And Jesus' righteousness is the only way anyone can have that kind of genuine, trusting, loving relationship with God as Father. And that brings us to our second point, that Christ is righteousness. Indeed, Christ is the believer's righteousness. He makes us right with God. You and I cannot be righteous on our own. Scripture states that no one is righteous. No, not one. Here's Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Since Christ is our righteousness, we cannot do anything to lose our acceptance with God. Christ is perfect. We are not. Our righteousness is secure because that's who Jesus is for us. Therefore, when we sin, the believer's salvation is still secure. We can't lose our salvation by what we do or don't do. We can't do anything to make our righteousness in Christ any better or any worse. Indeed, there is much reason for rejoicing that God in Christ is our righteousness. Now let's take a look about what God says in His Word about that. Here's Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10a, or about the first part of verse 10, chapter 61 in Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, to be clothed with the garments of salvation and covered with the robe of righteousness is like this. And Pastor Dan gave this illustration some time back, and I just thought it was so powerful. If you think about it, believer, in Christ, you are robed in His righteousness, His purity, His completeness, His holiness is yours because of who He is. Think about that. It's like wearing a white robe. And if you think about it, when a bride gets married in the wedding, the white gown is a symbol of purity and cleanliness. When a person is in Christ, he or she is the bride of Christ, which is the church. God sees the purity, the completeness, and the holiness of Jesus in His bride. The righteousness of Christ has been exchanged for the unrighteousness of the sinner. In the four synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's an account of the great exchange, Jesus and a man named Barabbas. Now, the guilty man, Barabbas, went free, and the innocent man, Jesus, was condemned. Righteousness was exchanged for unrighteousness. Holiness was substituted for unholiness. The sinless took the place of the sinner, and the King of Kings was replaced for a murderer and a robber. The great exchange of Jesus for Barabbas, which is often a neglected and forgotten story in the Bible, is proof of God's great love for the unlovable. God, not sparing His own Son, would purpose Jesus' death on the cross in order that people like you and me would be made right with God and rescued from sin. And the following two verses I wanted to share with you explain that so well. Again, let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 10a, or about the first part of verse 10. Isaiah 53, 10 says this: "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." Listen to that. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. God, He has put Jesus, Him, to grief. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' righteousness is truly a gift of God's rich mercy, amazing grace, an unfathomable love. When someone places their trust in Jesus, experiencing the righteousness of Christ means the work of the Holy Spirit is already in the process of sanctification. And if the Holy Spirit isn't involved, it's not going to happen. And so that brings us to the next point. Jesus is our sanctification. And sanctification means to be set apart by God. The Holy Spirit is at work in the sanctification of all believers. Sanctification means not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of the mind. And this transformation was planned by God before the world was created. Think about that. It involves being more like Christ, through whom the believer is saved. Here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 on that. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So let me ask a question. Do we just sit back then and say, Okay, Holy Spirit, it's all yours. Or does God give his church a role in the believers helping believers to be more like Jesus? Yes, he does. For example, we are to walk in a way that pleases God, Scripture says, abstaining from such things as sexual immorality, because sanctification is God's calling for holiness, not impurity. So sanctification involves the whole church. It involves action, building community by bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, assembling together to stir up one another to love and good works. And above all, the Bible says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Jesus was set apart by God to love his bride, the church, and to give himself up for her. He bore our infirmities, weaknesses, and sins in his body on the cross. And likewise, we as the church are to build community by bearing one another's burdens, humbly, lovingly, and gently in the process of becoming more like Jesus. What would you say about La Crescent Evangelical Free Church when it comes to that? Is there a desire, a thirst and hunger for righteousness for Jesus' sake? Is there a hunger for discipleship, loving on one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, loving our neighbors outside these walls? Is that who we are as the church? Or are we merely content to attend, listen, and then leave? Sanctification is a process. It takes time. In fact, it takes a lifetime. Its end is eternal life, according to Scripture. Now theologians would tell us that sanctification is the part of the believer's life between the already and the not yet. The already is the part where the believer is justified through faith alone in Christ alone. As Pastor Dan says, crossing that line of faith, that's the already. That's where a believer is born again by the Spirit. And then there's the not yet. That's the glorification of the believer, the saints. Now God has completed the work in that person, and they are in glory with Jesus forever, the not yet. So church, we're somewhere in between in the sanctification process. And a brother in the Lord once said this, and I love this quote concerning sanctification. He says, "You're not who you once were, but you're not yet who you're supposed to be." You're not who you once were, but you're not yet who you're supposed to be. And sanctification is the Lord's schoolhouse. And the teacher, he is very good. He calls us, all of us who are weary and heavy laden, to come, and he will give us rest. He reminds us to remember that amidst all of the trouble in the world, he has overcome the world. Yes, Jesus really means it when he says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so in this process of becoming more like Jesus, we're pointed to the truth that there would be no sanctification if there were no redemption in Christ. And that brings us to our final point here, that Christ is our redemption. And redemption means to be bought back with a price. For those in Christ, he bought us back from slavery to sin through his precious blood, which was shed on the cross. In Christ, there is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his glorious grace, which he lavished upon us. God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news message of the cross. And a great example of redemption, that there's an account in the Bible from the Old Testament book of Ruth. It's such a great example. Take time to look at this and read this to see what God says about redemption. In the wake of the death of her husband, Ruth finds herself destitute along with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And in fact, Ruth is seen gleaning grain on the edge of the fields that have already been harvested. And by God's providence, a man named Boaz bought a field where Ruth had been gleaning. And this meant Ruth belonged to Boaz. He became Ruth's kinsman redeemer when he married her, because he purchased his bride for a price. And that's a great picture of Jesus as the kinsman redeemer. He bought his people back from the destitution caused by sin. He paid the price with his own blood to redeem his bride, the church. Redemption through the blood of Jesus for sinners like you and me is eternal. Think about that. In other words, if a person has placed their trust in Christ, redemption is secured in him, in Christ, forever and ever and ever. That's really good news. And that's not what I say. That's what God says. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Take a look at this. He, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And remember back earlier in the message here, the account of the great exchange between Jesus and the criminal Barabbas? God wants us to see ourselves as Barabbas, so rebellious, so prone to do wrong, so undeserving of freedom, so deserving of punishment for sin. And yet God, in his grace, secures an eternal redemption through the blood of Christ for undeserving people like you and me. In 1986, God rescued me by his grace and mercy from sin and set me free in Christ. That was my Barabbas moment. Jesus took my place as the criminal. He received punishment for my crimes, past, present, and future. Crimes such as adultery, pride, and a resentful spirit. Christ the righteous was condemned. Steve Thompson, the unrighteous, went free. That's what redemption in Christ is all about. What about you? If you haven't trusted Christ, you're still in prison with the door locked. Jesus is your only hope of freedom. When the guards came to let to set Barabbas free because of what Jesus had done. Did he stay in the cell? No. Who would stay? Why would anyone stay when there's freedom to be had? And my plea today, church, is that God would open your eyes. If you have not received Christ, if you've rejected him, if you put that off, Jesus holds the key to your freedom. This could be your Barabbas moment today. Right now, you can receive God's gift of redemptive love, grace, and mercy through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. What will your response be? And what about those of us already trusting Jesus? If you're like me, the troubles of the world can seem like shackles around our wrists and ankles. And whether we realize it or not, the shackles came off when we first believed. And they're still off. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus has overcome the world and promised to take the heavy burdens from us and give us rest. If you're in Christ, trust him at his word. We're still free, because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, forever and ever. He is our redemption, and nothing can change that. And that's worth boasting about. Here's a final thought. If we don't boast in Jesus, who or what will we boast in? And to help us answer that question, here's a final good word from God's word, found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. First of all, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. And then verse 24, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In God's amazing grace, rich mercy, and deep love, Jesus is everything. He is wisdom. He is righteousness. He is sanctification. He is redemption. Jesus is our all in all. All we have is Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Your mercy and grace and love beyond understanding. And as we open our palms up in this prayer, Father, they point toward heaven to receive the good news that you have given us today and to come empty-handed, that we have nothing but Christ. And so we need to boast about that. Not just in these four walls, but outside to our community, to our neighbors, our friends, our family, because we are all in such desperate need of the gospel. Father, thank you for showing us. Spirit, thank you for guiding us in this time to see that Christ is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Help us to praise you throughout the rest of this day and through this week, and boast about you, God, with a reckless, holy abandon. Be praised, Jesus. In your name we pray this alone. Amen.
Well, the Spirit is with us. He's amongst us, so